Come along with us now to the Feast of Tabernacles. Good day. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, part two. And listen, here's the Heritage Singers.
Come along with me to a land called paradise. Come along with me to a land called love.
From the 1960s, the wonderful sound of the Heritage Singers here on YahvehYahweh.name. And I'm Stefan Yah with part two now. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in part one, we covered the meaning of the dwelling in tabernacles, a symbol of faith that Yahweh will fulfill his promises. The earthly tabernacle was a type of the heavenly tabernacle. And living in tabernacles is a type of being under Yahweh's protection in time of trouble and eventually living in Yahweh's house. So those were some of the meanings of this feast. The sawdust trail, the old-time gospel theme, old-time revival, and great music, singing, dancing, campfire reflections and meditation and prayer, and of course some of the recreational activities such as hiking up to the waterfall, maybe after the service in the moonlight or something, and great dynamic preaching, hundreds saved and immersed in the Ruach HaKadosh as well, miracles, healings, marriages being restored, and sometimes people just walk away with the very same situation that they had when they walked into the Feast of Tabernacles. So in that case, if that happens, we just look forward to the next time of dwelling with Yahweh's wonderful people and with Yahweh. Sometimes our timing is just a little bit off from his timing. And then there's the theme of a solemn feast and a time of rejoicing. Despite the fact that some want to say that this is bondage, although it is a little bit of labor for the organizers, the laborers of the feast. Sabbath, the feast is a Sabbath day, a pure day, but some polluted it throughout history and then caused Israel's captivity there. The returning Jewish captives observed the Feast of Tabernacles in Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah. The Apostle Shaul kept the Feast of Tabernacles in 52 A.D., according to one scholar, as evidenced by Acts 18. Paul bade them of Ephesus farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if Yahweh will. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the statement here that it will be kept in New Jerusalem in the world to come. The feast, the joyous tomorrow. It's picturing a joyous tomorrow. Now, this theme today down the Sawdust Trail in this great revival campfire meeting is this feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, like a wedding feast. And we'll turn to Judges and Genesis. So Judges 14. And here we go. Glad you're all here today and that you could join us. Join us on the out there in the internet, on the podcasts, and bring it in to your assembly or wherever you might be. Judges 14. And Samson made a feast there, for so used the young men to do. The 7 days of the feast. And she wept before him the 7 days while their marriage feast lasted. Okay, well, you might want to study that one, but how about Genesis chapter 29, verse 22? And this is after the marriage ceremony in this particular study here, Genesis 29, after the marriage. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast in the evening. He took Leah, and Jacob went in unto her. The word Jacob there is assumed, and Jacob went in unto her. And then she fulfilled her week, according to Scripture. Matthew 22, what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Messiah is speaking, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 22, verse 2, kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden in the to the wedding, and they would not come. Matthew 22, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Messiah says, go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And the wedding was furnished with guests. There was a man which had not on a wedding garment. It wasn't Yahweh's scripturally commanded clothing. It was strange apparel. This man didn't have the wedding garment on that we should be prepared with and be wearing today. The beard for the man, the tzitzis for everybody, maybe and the tallit and maybe the kippah for the priests. So they had not a wedding garment, and they bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Luke 14, verse 15, and they all that were asked to come with one consent began to make excuses. Kind of like you hear today on today's religious radio programs concerning these Sabbath and feast days that depict and identify us as being Yahweh's loved bride, bridegroom. Loved bride, there we go. I'll get it right. Luke 14, 15. And they all that were asked to come with one consent began to make excuse. And Yahweh said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. In the book of the Revelation of John, from the Isle of Patmos, long after the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Savior, the prophesied Savior, in the book of Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and more. Let us be glad and rejoice. This is verse 7 now. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. That's to the King of Kings. Give honor to the King, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, that is us, his wife has made herself ready. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in Lamentations chapter 2, we have a different story here in Lamentations, and Jeremiah writing this. Chapter 2, starting at verse 6, And this is from the Living Scriptures. He has violently broken down his temple. Messiah, the King of Kings, has violently broken down his temple. No longer can the people celebrate their pure feasts and Sabbaths. Yahweh has rejected his own altar because he despises the false worship of his people. He has given their palaces to their enemies who carouse in the temple as Israel used to do on the days of the pure feasts. Therefore, Yahweh determined to destroy Jerusalem. You have deliberately called for this destruction. And now from the King James to finish this passage. So that in the day of Yahweh's anger, none escaped nor remained. None remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up have my enemy consumed. Then here's two passages from, we'll go back to Hosea again in this podcast on this feast day today. What a blessing it is. Hosea chapter 2. And Yahweh is speaking. For she did not know that I gave her corn, wine, and oil. Therefore I will return and take away my corn and my wine. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her revelry to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Then chapter 9, they shall not dwell in Yahweh's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. And they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. What will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of Yahweh? And then in chapter 12, we read an hour ago, or in the first podcast from the book of Hosea, in 12 verse 8, and Ephraim said, yes, I am become rich. I found me out wealth in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am Yahweh, thy Elohim from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feasts. And what a blessing that is there. That we thought he was being hard on us, and really tough discipline, but no, he was being very, very generous with us, of course, by giving us these gifts, these feast days, to have fellowship with him and with one another. So we had Hosea 2:8, Hosea 9, verses 3 and 5, and we had Hosea 12:8 and 9 so far. Okay. And here are some aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles. That Yahweh promises prosperity and protection for your property. Protection that you leave when you leave and you go to the feast. And it mainly concerns your land, though. I like to say that it covers everything. It's an insurance policy that everything in your home will be covered. But no, it's just the land, it says here. Yeah, we lost a cat once. Yahweh promises protection of property that you leave behind when you go to the feast days. Exodus 34, 23. And we pick it up here. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before Yahweh thy Elohim thrice in the year. So, and then the distance may vary. We don't want to inconvenience people to the nth degree and cause great frustration. And of course, we have to save up our tithes ahead of time for the feast. The second tithe, this is called now, that we have explained earlier. And if it's too far to go to the feast, it's not an excuse for not attending the feast day, as long as, of course, it is the feast that Yahweh has chosen. It's not some sort of a concoction of men putting together their traditions and customs that were not from the scripture. Deuteronomy 14 is where we're going today. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24. And it says, if the way be too long for thee to go to the feast day, in other words, if the place be too far from thee, which Yahweh Thy mighty one shall choose to set his name there. When Yahweh, thy sovereign, has blessed you, then shalt thou turn it, that is, the second tithe, thou shalt turn it into money, and shalt go unto the place which Yahweh, thy mighty one, or the eternal, Yahweh, thy eternal, shall choose for you. He's, as long as you've set aside the money. If you haven't, if this is new to you and you're keeping the feast for the first time and you haven't made provisions for the future feasts, and suddenly it comes upon you, you're not prepared, then perhaps your brethren can help out with their second tithe. But we're not supposed to just be lazy and lean back and always hope that somebody else is going to pay the way, pay all the bills. We need to be responsible and hardworking before the feast. So you've been asked by Yahweh the Eternal to come to this feast, and you ought to strive with all your might, all your being, to go. See the article on Yahweh's tithing, Yahweh's second tithe specifically. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is designed for us to learn that we must count the cost of obeying Yahweh. We must be willing to forsake whatever, relatives, jobs, opportunities, yard sales, and recreational events, things like this, politics, business. The bills, of course, need to be paid before we leave for the feasts. We pay them at home, and then we don't worry about that. That's in the past, hopefully, unless there's any other bills that are due in the far future. And we'll take care of those later on. We don't worry about them, though. But we must be willing to forsake all to go to Yahweh's pure place to keep the feast. Once again, I'm talking about let's see if I can put it into words here. And if it is a specific place, a specific scriptural place without all those traditions and customs. Okay, I said that already. And our motive is to join our fellow brethren there in worshiping the King of Kings in spirit and in truth. Now, of course, not everything is going to be 100% perfect. There might be, as long as it's not called compromise or deliberate compromise. How can I finish that sentence? As long as it's not that, then, of course, we're just going to have to be willing to roll with the punches and try to adapt to the circumstances there. Perhaps they planned to have a great feast and the weather seemed great, but by the time you got there, you just got rained out. Sometimes that will happen. I know one where they had to change the location, and then it worked out, but they missed a couple of days. Luke 14 verse 16 now, and I'm giving you a little bit of background here with some of the experience that I've had to be able to adjust things there in our background and in our family. I mean, Luke 14 16, a certain man made a great supper. So the Feast of Tabernacles here might be compared to this marriage feast of Matthew 22 we read here a couple of minutes ago. Certain man made a great supper and bade many, and they with all one consent began to make excuses, such as, I bought a piece of ground. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. If any man, Messiah said, if any man come to me and love me less than his father and his mother and his wife and children, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my emissary or disciple. Count the cost. Whosoever, and forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And there's our attitude that we need to keep in check keep a little bit of hope in our spirit. Keep a little lilt in our spirit, or hope. 1 Kings chapter 8, addressing our attitudes. This is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 66. And during the feast, we have the last great day And Solomon here is dismissing the people on the after the feast is over, which is the high day now, the last great day. On the eighth day, he, or Solomon, sent the people away, and they blessed and or thanked the king and went into their tents joyfully and with gladness of heart for all the goodness that Yahweh had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. A parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 7:10. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is life for the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble therewith. And I'll repeat that reference. Proverbs 15:15. I found this on my brother's website, the late Richard Nichols, and the website is www.giveshare.org. The name of the organization is Giving and Sharing, and it's giveshare.org. And then on the feast there, they call them holy days. We don't use that terminology, but I changed that to pure day. Pure day. GiveShare.org. Pure day. Tabernacle 2. So you push a button that takes you to up at their holy days, and don't be alarmed at that. Some things we just have to take into account and mentally transpose these things when they're using different terminology than they should be using the scriptural terminology, and getting away from that pagan stuff, pagan vernacular. Tabernacles 2, the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is called their reference material, talks about the one of the books, the Book of Jubilee, the Book of Jubilees, plural, composed before Messiah, about 130 years before Messiah, states that Abraham was the founder of the custom of the festival of Sukkot. Well, that's their opinion, the rabbi's opinion. When he came to live in Beersheba, he set up his tents and began a ceremony centered around these tents. And here it is now from Jubilees 16:26 and Hebrews 11. Hebrews in the New Testament, Brit Kanishah, Jubilee 16:26, and Abraham built Sukkot for himself and his servants in the seventh month, and he was the first to celebrate the festival of Sukkot in the Pure Land. So this is not a fully recognized, inspired book, the Book of Jubilees, but that's what that quote said. So I'd be very cautious. And then Hebrews 11. This is the inspired word of Yahweh. We know this. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, and we skip here, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Speaking about those, the great cloud of witnesses, as it were, after having mentioned all these, the good fathers of our faith, and mothers as well, in Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land as in a strange country, tabernacling or dwelling in those tents. Genesis 33 now, in the Torah of the Scriptures. Genesis 33, or Bereshit 33:16, states, okay, so Esau returned that day on his way into Seir, which is a rough mountain in Edomita, similar to the word S-A-I-R, goat or devil. Esau returned that day on his way into Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot, or booths. A Jewish legend holds that Esau represents, well, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm not saying I disagree, but I'm just not sure about it. So we'll leave that aside. I didn't want to get up your curiosity. And then here's from the Jewish festivals of 1956 of L.A. Lehrman, L-E-H-R-M-A-N, or Lehrman, a famous rabbi, said, "He who despises the festival has no claim to share in the future, in the world to come with Messiah." He was partially basing that on the scripture. Of course, we have to allow for ignorance of believers, that some have never heard even whether there be a Messiah or whether there be a feast day. So we can't be the final judge on a person's eternal destination. Not in any way. We can't judge them. Let no man judge you in those things. Only righteous judgment can be made based on true facts. And so from the Jewish festivals, I read this. Tabernacles, the most joyous festival depicting the time Israel marched from Egypt to Mount Sinai and into the wilderness, finally arriving in the promised land. The Feast of Tabernacles yet is not celebrated in the time of the Exodus, when the weather is mild in Passover time, but in Tishri, the seventh Hebrew month, when cold, sometimes, anyway, cold winds begin to blow and drizzling rain begins, to dwell in booths in the early summer is no trial for man's faith, but, in their opinion, in the autumn it means hardship and inconvenience, which shows that hardship is no excuse for the lack of faith. Thus, the booth is a symbol that we have faith in Yahweh as our protector. And I will have to agree and testify that Yahweh's always made, maybe not to all of my own man-made expectations, but he's always made a wonderful way for us to enjoy, to adapt to the feasts. Everything's always worked out so far, and I have no reason to believe otherwise. I think he's always going to bless us here. We did go to a few feast days and were dissatisfied with false doctrines or wishy-washy and terrible rock and roll and stuff. And so we would go to a few other feasts, and finally we found great places. And that lasted for a couple of years, and then they themselves changed their way of doing things too. They changed the whole theme of the feast. So now we're doing that here. We're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles here and hopefully a little closer to the way Yahweh would have us gather together, with a proper pure motive of wanting to gather together with others, hopefully, and by praising and worshiping Him in spirit and truth, by keeping close to the guidelines of Scripture and staying away from foreign worship and eschewing evil. Okay, the Songs of Degrees in Psalms 120. This is I think this might be under a guide to Sukkot by Rabbi Isaac Fabricant in 1958. The Song of Degrees, which you can read all those Psalms, all 14 of them from Psalm 120 through 134 were sung. And then he has all of these other references, which we have covered different times. Well, late afternoon is definitely warm here at the feast, so we're trying to keep the temperature cool enough, but it's really arduous. It really heats you up when you're up here in the pulpit, as it were. Micah chapter 4, Zechariah 8. And Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, which has been the focus of the Feast of Tabernacles, is in those chapters of Isaiah. I want to find Micah. I don't remember having read this recently now. And here we are after Jonah now. And I found Micah chapter, I'm not there yet. I'll be reading from the King James, Matthew 4. "But in the last days it shall come to pass," so here we are again with the prophetic word, In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of Yaakov. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. See also Joel chapter 3. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of armies has spoken it. For all people will walk, now this is verse 5, will walk every one in the name of his Elohim, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, forever and ever. In that day, saith Yahweh, I will assemble her that halts, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that is afflicted, that I have afflicted. I will make her that halted a remnant, her that was cast far off a strong nation. Yahweh shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Be blessed by reading all of that, of the remaining of Micah during this feast. The symbols of the Feast of Tabernacles, not referring to your own personal human apparel, but the palm branch, the lulav, the citron, esrog, the myrtle, and willow, found in Leviticus 23, which emphasized the harvest nature of this feast. And reading from the guide to Sukkot, we're going to get to these four items here, the palm branch, the lulav, the citron, the myrtle, and willow. There's a close tie between the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, in the opinion of some commentary and scholars. On the former, that is the Day of Atonement, a spiritual union with Yahweh is stressed. And in the latter, the Feast of Tabernacles, physical union with Yahweh is the highlight. So spiritual union on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and at Sukkot, the physical union is emphasized as the bride comes together in the consummation with Yahweh or Yahusha. Physical union. Together, these festivals show that Yahweh's Torah is intended to bring about spiritual and physical union with Yahweh and the total joy he wants us to have. Feast or Tabernacle shows that Yahweh wants us to be joyful, but our physical enjoyment must not be allowed to run unabated into abandonment or licentiousness, but be controlled. And Deuteronomy 16 is the proof of that. The tabernacle itself, before we read about the, or do you want to hear about the four plants first? Yeah, I'll probably forget. I better do this other. Please. The tabernacle, or sukkah, says the Jews began building their booth, or sukkah, on the evening when atonement ends. This temporary residence, because it would only be five more days until the Feast of Tabernacles from Yom Kippur, this temporary residence reminds you of the frailty of human life and the transience of human existence. Psalm 49:6 shows the result of those people who are misled to trust in their riches. Psalm 49, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. A Sukkot, or Sukkah, must have plenty of shade. The word itself is derived from a verb which means to cover, but enough uncovered to see the stars. And then he goes on to show what these parts represent here. Let's see. A pavilion of protection over us, Psalm 17, verse 8. The shadows the Sukha supply. The shadows typify the transitory nature of man's life. Psalm 144, verse 4. A devout Jew utters the following prayer upon entering the Sukha on the first night of the festival. And so that's their prayer. You don't have to use this. But may it be your will, O my Yah, and the Yah of my fathers, that you may cause your divine presence to dwell amongst us, and may you spread the tabernacle of your peace over us. Those aren't the exact words. And I changed their Hashem, which means the name of, I changed it to Yah, because that would be more in line with the in the keeping with the original scriptures, with the Hebrew, the base of the scripture. Then in, okay, where is that now? Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that pass away. Then the four plants, and sadly I can't read all of what this symbolizes, because I'm afraid that they get into some area that's mysticism, and I wouldn't touch that. But it says, Leviticus 23:40 says that you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. So, what was that again now? Boughs of goodly trees, palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And rejoice before Yahweh 7 days. Leviticus 23:40. In the Antiquities of Josephus, he notes that in his day, the Jews carried branches of myrtle, willow, palm trees, and a citron, and waved these during the offering of in the temple with the singing of the Hallel. That is Psalms 120 through 134. And then they think that the palm tree is an Eastern symbol of majesty and the citron of beauty. The hosannas, which Jews sang during tabernacles and may still, in connection with waving the four plants, are reminiscent of the triumphal entry of Messiah into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 8 and 9. So Matityahu 21. And toward the end of the day, starting to get a little dark here. 21 verse 8 and 9. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way as Messiah was coming. And others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And multitudes that went before, that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh. Hosanna. Wait a minute here. That's correct. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? The multitude said, This is Yahusha, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And for some reason, I was looking at the time of year, and even though they mention cutting down branches, I'm not sure that I don't know why, but I'm not sure that that's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. At the moment, anyway. If I looked at the context here of the other chapters, I'd probably find out that this was right after Passover or something, because we are in Matthew 21, and then shortly coming up will be the where they keep the Feast of Passover, of which the Feast of Passover, the Passover day Messiah was crucified or impaled at the end of that day. Why are we to dwell in tabernacles, in booths? Someone might ask. Well, I'll ask it. Why do we dwell in booths? Well, because he commanded us to, and his word is sovereign, so I just do what he says. It's just that you want to do the right thing. Leviticus 23:41 says that all Israelites shall dwell in booths. His purpose is to teach us that Yahweh made children of Israel to dwell in booths when he brought them out of Egypt. Once again, why did he cause Israel to dwell in tents? To make them realize they were not yet dwelling with Yahweh, that they had sinned, and that Yahweh does not dwell with sin. Exodus 33. The tabernacle of the congregation was outside or without the camp. The tabernacle was without the camp. Sin separated Israel from the Mikodesh, the most separated place. And the author has that correct. Mikodesh is the most separated place, the Hebrew word. And read Hebrews chapter 9 for that. We dwell in tabernacles to remind us that we are not yet as close to Yahweh as we should be. Tabernacles are not palaces, but they are humble abodes, as we should be humble. Hebrews then 11 shows that dwelling in tabernacles in humble obedience to Yahweh, along with a great cloud of witnesses looking back at history there, at the good forefathers, means we're desiring the pure city, that we're faithfully waiting for it to dwell with Yahweh. Will Yahweh dwell with us? Revelation 21. Yahweh's tabernacle will come to this earth and he will dwell with us. In Matthew 16, the apostle said, it is good for us to be here. In the 122nd Psalm of Degrees, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Yahweh. David said, let us go into the house of Yahweh, I was glad. He agrees with the Apostle Shaul. And in Isaiah 2:2, it even says, there even after their rebellion is coming up, let us go to Yahweh's house joyfully to learn his ways and be taught to walk in his paths. But is Israel inclined to dwell in tabernacles? Well, yes, at a later time. And they certainly will be as we, Israel, that is, all those of Yahweh's people who are grafted in to his good olive tree. Nehemiah 8 shows that Israel had not dwelt in tabernacles for a long, long time, since the days of Joshua. Not even David, Solomon, Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah had done so. Is Israel inclined to dwell in tabernacles, was the question in Nehemiah 8. Shows that Israel hadn't dwelt in booths since the days of Joshua. Not even David? Well, I'm sorry, but no. Contrarily, David wrote about these feast days in Psalm 19. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The judgments are right, rejoicing the heart. Feast days. And statutes, the commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether, more desired to be more than gold. And also Psalm 42, while I keep feast day. Psalm 84, one of the classic feast psalms, and Psalm 119, above all, complete painting a broad stroke about the law and the feast days, written by David. So I fail to see that David did not keep the feast days. And then there is Solomon. He said that Solomon didn't keep the feast. Well, we'll go to 1 Kings 8:2. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So, at a minimum, Solomon kept three pilgrimage feasts. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And we had just read 1 Kings 8:2. And, wait a minute, let's a little bit more on that. 8:1, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers, etc. The men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, in the seventh month, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of Yahweh and the tabernacle of the congregation, the congregation of meeting, and all the pure vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And the esteem, the splendor of Yahweh was on that house, was on that place. And so then, what would we go with? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. Solomon said, "Behold, I will build an house to the name of Yahweh." And then further, "to dedicate and to burn before him sweet incense, continual showbread, burnt offerings, even and mourning. And on the Sabbaths," plural, "on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of Yahweh the Sovereign. This is a ordinance forever to Israel." So there you have two witnesses so far, 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles 2, Solomon keeping at least three feast days of the three main pilgrimage feasts. And David in Psalm 19, 119, 42, 84, and more, esteeming Yahweh's feast days. 2 Chronicles 8:12, Solomon offered burnt offerings unto Yahweh, even after a certain rate every day, to the commandment, on the Sabbaths, the new moons, Sabbaths plural, new moons, and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, unquote. That was 2 Chronicles 8:12. And then it was said that Hezekiah had not kept the Feast of Tabernacles, but 2 Chronicles 31:2 might give us a contrast on that. Hezekiah appointed courses of the priests for peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of Yahweh. Verse 3, with offerings for the Sabbaths, plural, for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as written in the Torah of Yahweh. There you have some witnesses. We know that Josiah kept the Passover. In Haggai chapter 1, 1 through 11, it shows that everyone was concerned with living in a sealed house. There was little concern for Yahweh's house. Then in Hosea, as we read Hosea 12, "Rich people of Israel today live in fine houses. Yahweh will have to make us dwell in tabernacles." And see that that verse above in Hosea 12, 8 and 9. We are looking forward to dwelling in Yahweh's tabernacle, as we are doing right now at this feast. And here's another in Psalm 43 now, 1 through 5. "Yahweh is our refuge." And although at a number of feast sites, at a number of assemblies, there is a watering down and a getting away from the theme, the main theme of Yahweh. Especially the main theme for tabernacles, for example, the type of the world to come, the millennium, New Jerusalem, and that last great day. There's a getting away from that, and then the distraction is just anything else, any other kind of teaching, but it seems like they're all worn out and they don't want to hear about it. There was a church worldwide which kept feast days for maybe, more than 20 years, but they began to teach other priorities instead of talking about the feast days. Then I talked to one of the ministers, to a minister in the Portland, Oregon area, and he said, "Well, no, we don't talk about the feast days here at the feast anymore. They can find that on our internet site." And he had promised me that we were really going to get into the feasts and really get encouraged, get strengthened in the feast days. And yet, then he turned around and told me, "Well, we're not doing that here because everybody's heard it already." I'm sorry. I know it's pathetic. It's okay. Psalm 43, anyway, is as I was getting on the, what do you call it, the soapbox or hobby horse or high horse or somewhere, some sort of a horse, anyway, hopefully. And truth leads us to Yahweh's tabernacles. Let's see now, Psalm 43, and I am excited about it. Not only excited and mentally, spiritually, and I'm just wonderful excitement about Yahweh's feast days. I'm looking forward to being with him and talking about heaven and New Jerusalem. It says, "Judge me, O Yahweh, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the Elohim of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy pure hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of Yahweh, unto Yah my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my Yah. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in Yahweh, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance." The health, H-E-A-L-T-H. "The health of my countenance and my mighty one." Also see Psalm 42. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Yahweh. My soul thirsteth for Yahweh, the living Yahweh. When shall I come and appear before Yahweh?" And then verse 4, "I went with them to the house of Yahweh with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the feast day." That's in Psalm 42. It says holy day there. We don't use that term unless somebody doesn't understand any other word. And I can't conceive of that. Psalm 46. And am I going to read a portion of the whole part here? It's 11 verses. "Yahweh is our refuge and our strength, and a very present help in trouble. Therefore I will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of Yahweh, the pure place of the tabernacles of the Most High," or Elyon in the Hebrew. "Yahweh is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Yahweh shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The mighty one of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth." So take courage. "He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am Yahweh. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The mighty one of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. We long to dwell in Yahweh's tabernacles." Psalm 84. "I will go up and keep the feast." I read this 30 years ago, and I think I'm just as excited, and my heart leaps just as much as it did way back then, 40 or so years ago. And so a portion of that, along with Psalm 81, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts! My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of Yahweh, for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living Yahweh." And "the sparrow has found a house, a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my Elohim. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, or tabernacle, that they will be still praising Yahweh. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them." Also look that up in a different version, for verse 5 especially, even the living, on that Psalm 84. And just an excerpt from Psalm 81. "Sing aloud unto Yahweh our strength, make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, O Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet," not just at trumpets. "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of Yahweh of Jacob." And much more to be encouraged with. Rejoicing and salvation. Psalm 118. verses 14 and 15. I could rave on about that, how wonderful it was. You know, it just seems like they're always having you slave behind the computer desk. So that's what we don't want to be doing. We want to be involved in publicizing and rejoicing and telling others about the kingdom of Yahweh, and not to be brought down in bondage to an electrical business machine. So much for the all those Windows programs. What a tangle web that turned out to be. Psalm 118 now, 14 through 16. Yahweh is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And I think of those tents down there I go out and visit. I'll get onto that later. The tabernacles, the right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. 8:19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise Yahweh. Yeah, you just don't hear this at most feast days anymore. They do a lot of customary stuff, imitating different religions that historically had kept the feast days, but they weren't doing all of this. Unless you just want to do exercises and languages. Verse 24, this is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. No, I don't want to sit around and talk about just everything about automobiles and guns and ammunition and politics, or rather the news around the world. I'm concerned about it. Especially the news of Israel, I'm concerned about that. But I don't want to get high-centered on it, do you? I want to forget about those houses, but instead work to build Yahweh's house, as we'll read now in Psalm 132. And all the houses along here, the tabernacles, I love just going up there and walking by some of the tents, and people will come out, and not every one of them, but they'll come out and greet you and hail you and say, oh, come in for a moment. I've got a great meal, or a scripture verse, a psalm, a exhortation, and obeying the scripture, as it says there in Philippians. Psalm 132, verse 1 through 7, Yahweh remembered David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto Yahweh and vowed unto the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for Yahweh, a habitation for the mighty one of Jacob. Of course, that place now is in our hearts. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood, I believe. Yes, we will go into the tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Then let's go into 13. For Yahweh has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Or, for this is my Sabbath forever. Here will I tabernacle. I have desired it. Here in the tabernacles of Yahweh. We only do this once a year, so it's not really overdoing it or being high-centered. My, we've gone over 50 minutes, and there's so much more. It says, get into the Feast of Tabernacles attitude. The tabernacles pictures the millennium, which in Greek means thousand. Everything we do during the feast is important. Put your mind, heart, taste buds, and body into action. Enjoy a taste of the coming 1,000 years of peace. This is the Feast of Tabernacles in gathering, Sukkot, a time of harvest when Yahweh brings together his people, Leviticus 23 or Vayikra 23. The attitude, the purpose. We are Yahweh's first fruits, and we should rejoice during the festival and enjoy the good things, as we are adjured in Deuteronomy 14:26. eat a nice meal. We should know why we have it and who gave it to us. Isaiah 25. Don't let the mundane or worldly and minor things crowd out the real meaning of this feast. Be sensitive to the needs of the brethren and give help wherever you see it is needed. Well, with discretion, of course. With discretion. Some people go on and take advantage of our benevolence. And take too much advantage, maybe I should say. Yeah, there is a place where we have to draw the line and say, brother, you're going to have to start towing up and lining up in obedience with Yahweh's word. And stop distracting me from this wonderful theme here, the Feast of Tabernacles, of eternity, of looking forward with a great warm heart, warm attitude. And Yahweh, with purpose, has brought us here together. Surely he has not brought us here in vain, but to worship him as a true Messiah should, and plan to endure inconvenience at times. We must met not to stumble of our brethren. Don't offend or stumble unnecessarily our brethren, especially the little ones, Matthew 18. That word should not be offend in Matthew 18, but it should be stumble. During the feast, or at any other time, let's rejoice and be content with everything in every situation, in every state that we are in, Philippians 4:10. And then it says here, and be positive. Okay, well, I think we're positive right now, whether we're speaking for or against, for a good cause or against an iniquity, a transgression, or warn about some thing out there. Purposely plan to let your light shine. Although the gospel can be preached or published, Matthew 24, it can also be demonstrated by our example radiating Yahweh's pure spirit. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We should witness that our Yahweh exists. Yahweh's name published to the heathen, as the book of Psalms says, Isaiah 43:10. We, his people, should set the example by following Messiah's precedent. Messiah went up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7. And I don't want to ignore the brother didn't put these scriptures down, Isaiah 43:10. So I'm just flipping through the scriptures for you. You are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no Elohim formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. Yahweh has spoken this in Isaiah, Yeshayahu 43. And then backing to verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my splendor. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him, or made us. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled, who among them declare this, and show us the former things. Question. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant, whom I have chosen. That's Yahweh, the Anointed One. And this is such a great Feast of Tabernacles chapter, Isaiah 43, especially in relating to salvation. 25, I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Okay, and so we learn from these messages, and Feast of Tabernacles might be a turning point. If we overcome, we can be pillars in the kingdom of Yahweh, Revelation 3:12. If we are overcomers, resolve to get rid of that one big problem. If your mind has a wrong attitude, get rid of it, Matthew 18. If you have a serious problem with a brother or sister, in the proper timing and setting and all that, go to that person. It says to, you know, to bring a witness with you. And, yeah, so do it according to a certain order, of course, and not just walk up to them, not even being prepared or prayed about. And just don't just walk up, of course, and start rebuking somebody, unless that's exactly what Yahweh has told us for that particular person, that time and that place and so on. There are messages at times that we just need to do to just get it done, get it said. Sometimes it's just that important and that expedient. I agree. The Feast of Tabernacles and the thousand-year millennium brings a time of true peace and prosperity. How wonderful the reign of Messiah will be during the millennium. There will be peace, because all nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Micah 4:3. There will be no wasted lives due to war or civil disturbances, and the corollaries of war: mutilation, deadly chemicals, mental problems, venereal disease, drugs, broken homes, heartache, death, and even more. There'll be no wasting of finances and resources used to kill and maim and cause destruction. Rather, there'll be positive, spending of money with stewardship. There'll be positive stewardship to help and heal and promote construction. In Isaiah 11, wild animals will be tamed. People will not only give life and not death in the millennium, but the nature of animals will be changed. A lamb and a lion can be together. A small child can play on the cockatrice den and not be hurt. This world will be restored to its condition it existed at the time of the Garden of Eden. And Isaiah 11:9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And we read in Micah 4:4, every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Yahweh approves of private ownership still, and none shall make them afraid. All people will walk, everyone, in the name of Yahweh forever and ever. There'll be the right government, and Yahweh will rule. He is the governor, the prince of peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, what I was thinking. Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years, the millennium. Revelation 20, verse 4. Daniel 7, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatest of the kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And then back to chapter 2 of Revelation. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The 12 apostles, Matthew 19. These tribes, the 12 apostles sitting upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We need, what are they? Great Britain for sure. I don't know about the United States and Canada, but Europe, Scandinavia, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and much more. Yeah, the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, the two sticks will be coming together. That's right. Who else is preaching this message? There are some. Hezekiah on the website there, Jews for Yeshua, he preaches and teaches about the coming kingdom of Yahweh. That he said that one of the necessary ingredients is repentance. And unless we hear that message, we're missing very, very much. We're missing the mark. And of course, we have to teach about that law, or there would be nothing to repent of. Yahusha, the Messiah, or as in the text, Yeshua, the King of Kings and Yahweh of Yahwehs. He shall rule then with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:16 there. And in a hedonistic society, and even at some messianic feast, I've heard the expression, let's party, or Jesus wants us to party, but there's a better saying, let us go up to Yahweh's feast. This always refers to the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, no, I don't think it does. In the eighth great day, but it also refers to the other feast days of Pesach and Shavuot, Pentecost. The Feast of Tabernacles is generally observed away from where one normally lives, away from the stress and anxieties of business, the reminders of business there, away from the daily routine at home and work, away from noise pollution and traffic jams. Normally it's held away from that, in an area where peace, happiness, and harmony prevail, where there's no hard rock music, no hard Christian rock music, where fellowship, learning, and spiritual maturity can be achieved. As we live together, dwell together in the Sukkot, or temporary dwellings. And there's a far greater experience than just in living in booth of branches and of boughs. We have the pure spirit of Yahweh and the Father, Messiah Yahusha. I see I've made a mistake in one of the names there. Okay, so we cut that out, but probably you'll find a few mistakes on our website now and then that I get pretty busy, or the computer really frustrates and makes mistakes. The feast, y'all just blame it on Bill Gates. The Festival of Tabernacles reminds us that living in temporary dwellings, whether our homes or our bodies, foreshadows permanent residence in a splendid immortal body in the kingdom of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Well, I kind of skimmed over that, but the last day of that feast, Messiah stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his mouth shall flow rivers of living water. We have a world of new beginnings. And I was reading from John chapter 7, verse 37. We have a Q&A for you, available on our website, yahweh.name. Please take advantage of that. There's much more, but our time is over an hour. Yes. It's going to be, this one's probably an hour and 10 minutes or so. And so I don't want to make it a difficult download for you. So I think we're going to have many other. We'll talk about the water pouring, the water drawing ceremony, and much more, too. And yeah, we'll sing, we'll praise Yahweh. We'll have a little background music here from our brother. Let me see. Poulsen, I believe, is the name of one of the musicians. I can't get to it, can I? No, can't get to it. Okay, but anyway, praise Yah for the musicians and for this website. It's called giveshare.org. And we'll be having another one. This was part two of the Feast of Tabernacles, and originally recorded in 2019, but can be played over and over and over, especially at the feast days. Hope it's encouraged you today, and certainly an encouragement to obey Yahweh's word and be in his dwelling, not only at the late summer feasts, but year-round. Praise his name. Thank you, Yahweh, for delivering us and for protecting our children. Oh, Yahweh, we need thy strength. We need your special heavenly messengers, your warriors to protect us, and against Satan's doctrines as well that seem to be flourishing in some of the churches. And I'm so sorry about that. Sorry about our transgressions, and we repent of having not kept the feast days some years, or maybe not in their intent and purposes like we should have, or maybe there is some circumstance we could use as an alibi. Perhaps we could just say we confess that we're spiritually naked and poor and blind and deaf, and we're rebellious. We just weren't in the we felt we weren't in the mood to come before you, but now Yahweh, give us the power and strength and hope and the belief in thy word and the scriptures, because it's the only authority that can literally and effectively change us. And thank you for all the preachers around the world that are really doing a wonderful job. They may not address everything. They may not talk about the feast or the law, but we thank you for the wholeness of the preaching and the talk of the need for repentance and the sovereignty of the Almighty One. Thank you for those brothers and sisters, and brothers mainly, who have been extrapolating the word of Yahweh, who've been encouraging us with that, even on the internet. We remember those brothers for Nehemiah, and Brother Paul Vigiano, and Kevin Swanson, many others. Thank you, Father, for our brother, you know, across the street and uptown in that little church up there, that little Pentecostal church and so on. Oh, encourage him to grow a little bit more. Take another big giant step for Messiah. Take a giant step. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed to use his real name, brother or sister. Don't be embarrassed for Yahweh. Let us be bold in Yahweh and be firm and strong in the power of the Spirit, and have that commitment and conviction from the Ruach HaKadosh, not in our own conjuring up some sort of a artificial strength, but in the power of Yahweh, only by Yahweh's Spirit and by the Word, wonderful Word of Yahweh. Thank you for this feast day and for every day. Thank you for the freshness, though, at this feast time, and the beauty of it all, and for everything that all of them, all of you out there, have put into it. For your faithfulness. Praise Yahweh. Thank you, Yahweh. Mirnata. Hallel, Yahweh.